Good morning. Welcome to Battleground Community. Whether you're here in person or watching online, I would invite you to turn with us to Matthew in chapter 5. We have been in the past working through the book of Romans. We got to about finished with chapter 8 and decided for this season of our life to let's stop what we're doing and let's work through the Sermon on the Mount. I say this because you're our family. Some of you might know, some of you don't. Micah, you have become our teacher this morning. Because he lost his daddy yesterday. And he said, I tried. Text him, you don't need to come. You know, I have to come and worship. So, you have taught us already. Stand with me, Matthew 5. This is written, the primary context, the primary audience is those who have devoted themselves to follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus opened up his mouth in verse 2 and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, we have gathered ourselves in our context of life, Lord, whether it's been an amazingly busy week or just a really hard week. As our brother has already taught us, come here because you are worthy of our worship. We come here because who else can we turn to when we don't understand what is happening in our lives? We turn to you. We do not turn to ourselves this morning. We have gathered here to feast at your table. So God, may you rest the power of your Spirit upon your people so that we may offer to you our very lives in worship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I hope as we have got through the introduction here, really, of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the Beatitudes, that you have began to see a framework that Jesus is working through. He has began with verses 2 to 9 to begin to focus on us as followers of Christ, on our character. We have called that the posture of our hearts. And what comes inevitably from that is conflict. So what we see here in verses 10 to 12, this is the second aspect of the framework. From our character matters, but conflict is coming. And then the rest of the sermon, he teaches us about the conduct of those who follow Jesus Christ. And so it's important this morning to understand these things because we are living in quite a unique age. It's different from when I was some of the ages of our students. We live in what I don't know how else to call it, but people are fragile. I mean, work is hard because people are so fragile. Used to be you could have a boss that would tell you what to do and you would say, "Yes, sir," "Yes, ma'am," and go do it. Now, you know what we have? We have to have teams. You know why we have teams and team leaders? Because now the team leader has to have a degree in psychology. Because people despise and disdain authority. And so the team leader has to make everybody feel equal and valued and sort of talk them into doing what he wants them to do without being too bossy, because then they will get offended. It is almost like there is another Bible people living from that says, "Blessed are the offended, for they shall be validated." It has surpassed now. Validating someone's identity has even surpassed productivity in the workplace. It's hard. And enter the Christian worldview. We've already talked about the blessings given to us from making peace, not just keeping the peace. But what happens when the truth is at stake? What happens at your workplace tomorrow when there's a truth issue and you can't compromise on it? The answer is conflict. Suffering is coming. When Jesus offended the Pharisees, what did they do to him? They killed him. Three realities this morning, even before we get started. We're looking at a very particular kind of suffering today, but listen, suffering as a Christian, suffering as anyone, is inevitable. I love that Micah picked 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. Just be reminded of verse 12. He said, "Don't be surprised when fiery trials come, as if something strange was happening to you. You're not alone." Suffering is inevitable. But as a Christian, it is the glasses that we put on. Suffering as a Christian is a gift. It's not my words nor opinion. Philippians 1 says, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe, but that you should suffer." Listen, this is an important phrase today. "For his sake." Suffering is inevitable. Suffering is a gift. Suffering produces something. Romans 8:18, I just love this passage. Love the whole chapter. Says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's doing something. Two questions this morning from our passage. Why the persecution? I mean, what's up with that? And how am I supposed to rejoice over it? So let's get to the first question, for this is the truth about flourishing that the Bible tells us. Blessed are the persecuted. What does that mean? There is a ditch on both sides of most things we talk about. The ditch this morning in persecution is what I've already mentioned. We live in a fragile age where every time somebody hurts your feelings, you feel like you're getting persecuted. Sometimes we just need to toughen up. Sometimes people are mean, and that's life. But don't call it persecution. The other ditch, and I think we may have a tendency to fall towards this one, is we're not living somewhere over there in what we call the 1040 window. They're not marching us out this morning on a beach and sawing off our heads or hacking them off. And so you could just say that, well, that's very true. Amen. Does that mean this text doesn't pertain to us? Do we say that just to give ourselves a pass? I'm sitting there going, well, let's just ask ourselves a question. When Jesus said the word persecuted, what exactly was he saying? The word here could be translated to pursue, but what it means is to be systematically harassed and attacked for your belief. That's why I asked the question, then why are we hated and why are we harassed? That's what he's getting to, no matter what degree that falls in the spectrum. Look at verse 11. He expands this understanding of the conflict. He not only says, "Blessed are you when you're hated and harassed," he says, "Blessed are you when you're slandered and reviled." That word reviled just means to be mocked and insulted. When people speak falsely about you and you don't have a platform or the power to bring the truth to bear. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when other people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evils against you. Again, the context, on my account. On my account. Why? Why is this a reality? And listen, it's not just a reality in this life. As Jeff said, all through redemptive history, this has been true. Just study your history. Persecution comes because people hate Jesus. That's just true. They hated him then and they hate him now. Turn with me to John 15. And as you think John 15, we all love John 15. Not going to read it, the first part. But the first part is the good stuff, right? Abide in me, right? And you're going to see fruit. We like to talk about that. Praise the Lord. As the Father, verse 9, has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, same word in Matthew 5, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. They hated Jesus, and so they're going to hate us. That's the principle. You are not better than Jesus. You're not better than the one we follow. The good news this morning, and it's there in this passage, in verses 26 and verse 27. The very context of there is going to be a helper who will help you is the context of not merely abiding and seeing fruit, but realizing that oftentimes you will be hated, harassed, and pursued simply because you are trying to follow Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will come and he will strengthen you. Persecution comes because truth offends people. The gospel itself is offensive. 1 Corinthians 1:18, just listen. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it was pleased to God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Listen, here's the truth. People do not have good hearts, but oftentimes slip up and do bad things. People have wretched, God-hating hearts that even drives and motivates the good things they do. That's hard medicine for people to hear. And we realize it. If someone asks me what is wrong with the world, what is going to be my answer? You are. I am. We are what's wrong with the world. We were created for a purpose. Created a little lower than the angels, and we kill each other, and we abuse each other, and we hack our children up in the womb, and say that we're just good people that sometimes do bad things. No, the bad news is that we do not have peace with our Maker, and we are not very good with peace with each other either. What happened to Stephen in Acts 7 when he spoke the truth? It said they covered their ears, they gnashed their teeth, and they attacked him. Sometimes before you even get to a but God in your talking with someone, they have already turned. And sometimes they just get offended, and sometimes they will go on the offensive. Jesus wasn't killed for what he did. Jesus was killed for who he was. And because of that, When we step into Christ and we embrace Him and we line our lives and our conduct and our character up with Him, we need not expect a standing ovation, because it's not coming in this life. He said, if you look at verse 12, they're going to treat you the same way they treated the other prophets. What did a prophet do? Some of us think he's sitting here, it's about the future. The prophet's point was simply to tell people what God told him to tell them. God loved people. He said, don't go that way. Don't worship those idols. Don't walk in that way. Follow me. My way is good. I give it to you because I'm a loving God, abounding in steadfast mercy. But when the prophets brought the truth, they attacked them. They put them in prison. They killed them. Jewish writings outside of our scripture tell us that when Isaiah went to King Manasseh to simply tell him the truth of what God has said, he stuck him in a hollow log and sawed him in two very slowly. Blessed are the persecuted. So let's just be careful this morning of those ditches, to keep calling them things persecuted. Persecution when someone just gets mad at you. Sometimes the truth of the gospel offends. Listen, sometimes your morals and ethics just offend people. The way you run your business offends people. The way you run your office, the way you manage your team, the way you work your job, the diligence of which you do your job makes other people reveal their laziness and their dishonesty, and it puts something on display that they don't find very pleasant. So what do? They're going to attack you. They're going to say things falsely against you. Our morals and our ethics offend people. This is the very gospel, by the way, that Jesus is going to say in Matthew 20 that exceeded the righteousness of the most religious people in the world. We seek to do the right things for the right reasons. We put Christ on display in the very simple things about the way we execute our jobs, the way we love our children, the way we love our wives, and we don't care whether it offends people or not, because this is the way we follow our Jesus to make Him look good. Come what may. If you think that's unusual, just take some time. I put Matthew 12 in your notes. You could just go anywhere. They followed Jesus and His disciples, those Pharisees. They pursued Him. And they watched Him and says, uh-oh, you ate, you didn't wash your hands. What's wrong with you people? They were standing there when they got hungry on the Sabbath day, and they took some corn and put it in their mouth, some grain, and ate it, and they said, work. Work. Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day. He said, work. Jesus loved the helpless. He healed the broken. He redeemed the hated. He restored the castaways. And because of that, He was treated just like them. And He says, that's the way He's going to treat you. Our convictions and our consciences offend people. I call them sometimes my boundaries. I just have things in life I'm not going to do. I have people I'm not going to meet with. I have places I just don't go. Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel that I proclaim and the effects of that gospel that I believe, that transforms not only my ethics of everyday life, but the very conscience that I must not sin against. People are not going to like it. This is what Jesus said in Mark 10:34. Do you remember? I didn't bring peace. I brought a sword. What did He mean by that? The peacemaker. Sometimes the truth divides instead of brings people together. Don't be surprised, is what He's trying to help prepare them and us. When you stand on the truth and family, friends, and coworkers, and college professors, and whoever else will come against you and treat you like you're a moron, we expect it. You know something else? Try to be a biblical man or a biblical woman in this day. And there's nothing so much offensive as that. We are complementarians here. Let me tell you what that means. It means we believe Scripture is clear that both man and woman are made in the image of a triune God. Therefore, a husband and a wife is one with and equal to each other. But because God designed us, He designed us with complementary roles for God's glory and our joy. And when we work together, we come together as one and we put God on display. And here's the truth. When you do that, the world is going to hate you. It even has crept into the church. We have needs, brothers. We have holes in our ministries. Will you stand up and lead with us? Or will we do what Adam did and do nothing? That's what men do. We lay our lives down for our families, for our church, for our country, for our family. But seek to be a biblical woman. And people will turn against you and your friends will make fun of you. Here's the second question. How in the world are we supposed to rejoice about that? Right? Passed over for the promotion, lost business because I wouldn't compromise. He said the secret here, the secret of joy is for my sake. Just give you some causes. Here's how we can have joy. Because we have a shared identity with Jesus Christ. We do it for His sake. Verse 11, blessed are those when people revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We belong to Him. We're in the family. We look like each other. We look like our Jesus because we're in the family. 1 Peter 2 says this about you today, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His light. Listen, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. And we are that way because Christ intervened into our lives and saved us. And we share His very identity now. And everybody is going to know it. We rejoice because we share in Christ's blessings. Just listen. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 10:16. He said, you are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we shall eat from the one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. This word sharing is that word that we get fellowship from, that word koinonia. It means that you share in privileges and blessings because you're in an intimate relationship with someone, namely Jesus Christ. That's why He gives you marriage. Then we are faithful people to our spouse because we put God on display. There is some things that I only share with that woman right there and nobody else. Right? And so do you. And we do that to put God on display. That's koinonia. Listen, He says, that's what you should be experiencing every time you come to the table. We get to experience things that nobody else does. We rejoice because He says we share an inheritance. Those who are declared righteous, Titus 3:7 says we become heirs to the hope of eternal life. We rejoice because we get the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. This is why Micah chose 1 Peter 4:12. Let's put that together again. It's so important. 1 Peter, turn there. We're getting too still. We're going to get sleepy. 1 Peter 4. Somebody say, I got it when you got it. I heard somebody talk. It's a good thing. It says, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised when a fiery trial comes to you to test you as though something strange is happening to you. Listen to what he says. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. Why? All brothers and sisters, this is important. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, I promise you this happens. I could ask for testimonies, and I know a lot of your stories. It was because that thing happened in your life that you experienced the power of God rest on you. And if you wouldn't have went through it, you wouldn't have experienced it. So it was worth it because God gave you a little taste of his power, of his glory. It's things I can say to God I can't say to anybody else in my quest or safe in his hands. I experienced his power. So why Micah's here today. We come because we don't want to miss the power of God rest on us for doing what he's called us to do. Gives your life purpose. It gives the suffering. It doesn't take the pain away. It simply gives it purpose. Oh, I got so much to say. Don't have but a certain amount of time. Look at my last because on your notes. Because we can rejoice because we have a shared reward. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we know we talk about this all the time, don't we? There is a now and a not yet to the kingdom. There is reward now and not yet. But listen, sometimes that reward doesn't feel like maybe you think it ought to feel. And sometimes we don't experience the power we've been talking about because we have not embraced the mission God has given us. Acts 1:8 says the power comes and we experience it when we share our faith. When we suffer well, God gives us this confusing to other people, fullness of joy and peace that we can't even hardly put into words. But we have a reward coming. Only if Jesus was raised from the dead, only if he came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead do we have this hope. And did that happen? Yes, it did. His disciples were persecuted for the rest of their live-long days. They never received anything for standing on the truth other than suffering, and they were there. They were there. They would not give their life for that which is false, and they would have known it. They gave their life for what they had saw and what they had heard. And so Paul tells us, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The only way that you can really tell something is light, go to the gym and pick up something fairly heavy for you and just work out on that for a while, and then go pick up something light. The way you know that's as light as it is because you had a contrast of something that was heavier than that. It's the only way, brothers and sisters, no matter what kind of suffering you are going through, or listen, there's going to be suffering come in your life, and God is not going to tell you it's coming. He tells you to prepare for it now. He said that this affliction is light and it's momentary. How could he say that about such suffering that he went through, or about what you're going through right now? Because there is another weight. And it's heavier. And he calls it the weight of glory. This is that purpose that we're talking about. The purpose that Jesus tells us. The promise that even the suffering, the persecution is doing something. Oh, I wish I had time to go to Revelation. When, God, will you come? All of those that have been slaughtered because they followed Jesus. How long, God, will you wait? He will come back at just the right time. Because everything we go for the sake of Christ is producing a weight of glory in your life. And it's only when we pick that up by faith that we can see this as light and momentary. I love C.S. Lewis. In his book, The Weight of Glory, if you hadn't read it, you should, says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Brothers and sisters, could it be that our joy is too small because our aim is too low? So what today? How's your attitude today about life? Is it a grin and bear it? Or are you actually experiencing at times unspeakable joy? 1 Peter 1:8, again, New Living Translation, says this. You love him even though you have not seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward of trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. There is no joy without that promise. It is the nagging question in everybody's life. Suffering, listen, brothers and sisters, today. Suffering doesn't get to rob us of our joy. Has no right. And we ought to fight for that right. Because Jesus died for it. Suffering doesn't get to rob you and rob me of my peace. There is a reward and a promise that comes when we fight for faith through our suffering. Here's what we must do. I don't know why this is happening to me, to you, but I trust Jesus. And here's the truth. We must proclaim by faith, if this is essential to put Jesus on display this morning in my life, then I will accept it with joy. If it is essential to impact you for the gospel, so that you can have confidence in the salvation of your soul and joy unspeakable now, then I will accept it with joy. That's what we must say. That must be our devotion. I just love what Paul said. The happiest book when he was in prison in the Bible is Philippians. So he says, Philippians 3:7, I'm done. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. J.I. Packer, in his amazing book, Knowing God, said this, when Paul says he counts the things he lost rubbish or dung, he means not merely that he does not think of them as having any value, but also that he does not live with them constantly in his mind. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Yet this is in effect what many of us do. It shows how little we know of the true knowledge of God. Listen. I say this by faith this morning. What God has taken away from us, what we have lost for the sake of Christ, is producing a weight of glory that we will experience. So it is good. We gain joy precisely because of the persecution, precisely because of the slander, precisely because we look like our brother and people treat us like him. And man, what a privilege. We get treated the way everybody else through time has done when we embrace his mission. Listen, you don't get anything else I say today. Never despise that which has made you more like Jesus. Never despise it. Never let bitterness rob you of your blood-bought joy of putting the Lord on display in this, your one brief life. I don't know who needs to hear this. Could just be me. Life needs not be long to be full. Let us press on, brothers and sisters, to know the Lord. This is why your life is going through what it's going through while I am. Let us line ourselves up behind the Lord and take what comes. Embrace the privilege of being treated like the one who redeemed you this morning. And let's wait for our reward, because it's going to be worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We trust that your word is going to go out to those this morning who have heard it now to receive it, to put it into practice, and even those years from now who you will bring it to them. Thank you today. No matter in what part of the country we are in and what part of the world we are in, there are simply brothers and sisters in Christ that stand up to proclaim the truth, come what may. We celebrate. We thank you for the relationship with Walnut Grove. They were preaching this morning, and I pray for their people as they received it, as I pray for us. I pray for the church in Honduras. I pray for those ones in the 1040 window, those in China, meeting in secret places at various times. Oh God, that you would rest your power on them today. But for us, Lord, for us now, we get an opportunity, a privilege to share in something with you. To do as you told us, to come to the tables, to bring our offerings that simply reflects our generosity because of what you've done for us, to stand and sing with our mouths, and then to go on mission with our lives. And so, Lord, now we ask you, before we come to the table, that we as your children confess our sins, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we may come to the table to remember and to receive. Lord, we remember in that old system that after the guilt was removed and after the debt was paid, was a peace offering. An opportunity for us to come to the table with our intercessor and enjoy the fact that we have peace with God. And so, God, today we rejoice that the Lord has come and he offered himself one time for us. And so, Lord, we can come to the table today, because your son paid the price for our guilt and our shame and our debt, and has made us family. Give us the name. So we come to the table to remember that. Bless your people today as we worship you. Receive our worship as a sacrifice of praise in Jesus' name. Amen.